All right, good morning again. Glad to have all of you with us again. This is Mission Sunday, so we're going to do something very different today that we've never done before, at least not that I can remember, and we may never ever do it again. But we're going to have a panel, a discussion about missions, so I'm going to ask our panelists to come. And they are our own Donna B. Crane, Judy Gill, and Brother Tim Bunn. We even let him participate. I don't know exactly why, but... And you can... Let me see. Maybe Don and B could sit there, and you can sit here. And then Tim, if you can sit there. And I think we'll be still within the sight of the camera for our folks at home. All right. And if we could make sure that the sound folks have, and make sure your mics are on, just push the button, turn it on, and it'll come on. I just have some preliminary remarks to make. It is interesting that our worship meditation this morning for our Mission Sunday is on the inside of your bulletin from Acts 13. It says, "For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." Some of you are familiar with the author John Piper, and he has made a statement based on Psalm 67, I believe it is, that missions happen because worship does not. Missions happens because worship does not. In other words, there are still many places in the world where the true worship of the true God does not happen. And that's why missions happens. And the first missionary team that was sent out is recorded in Acts 13. And we don't know that this was a Sunday worship service. I think many people think it was, but it doesn't say it was a Sunday service. It just says that they were worshiping the Lord and fasting. It says Acts 13:1, "Now there were in the church at Antioch prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, a lifelong friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' Then after fasting and praying, they laid their hands on them and sent them off. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. And when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had John to assist them." And then you read later on in that chapter of the travels of Paul and Barnabas and John, and then his sermon that he preached to the Jews in the synagogue, where he says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, saying, 'I've made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth.'" So we have four panelists here who have been or were or are called to missions. And they're all veterans. And I've asked them to participate in this. And we're going to go through a series of questions. You have the questions on the back of your bulletin. We're just going to kind of go through these questions in the 30 minutes or so that we have. And so you can get a taste, a flavor of what missions is about, at least their experience in missions. So the first question is, how did you get involved in missions? And we're going to start with the Cranes. Just how did you get involved in missions. How did you, what interested you in missions?
Well, I don't know that it was a real interest at the time, but out of high school, I went to Philadelphia College of Bible, and we had to enroll in one track. And I looked at all of them. I wasn't particularly interested in the album, frankly. So missions, yeah, that sounds good. So I'll do the missions track. And part of our responsibility in that was to meet missionary guests coming to speak in chapel and to introduce them. So I had to ask them questions to find out how they introduced them. And I was interested in the individuals. I don't know that even then I was particularly involved, interested in missions.
Okay. All right. Don.
I was a freshman at Bryan College, and a delegation from a group called Operation Mobilization came to our campus that year and challenged us to give a summer for the Lord, evangelizing towns and villages in Europe. And the Lord gripped me. I had to do it. And that summer changed my life. I got hooked. I had to go back.
Excellent. Excellent. All right. Judy. And maybe I should say, when I say they were veterans, the Cranes spent 40 years on the mission field in Europe, primarily Europe. 40 years. Now we come to Judy, who's been in missions for 34 years. Yes, so go ahead. How did you get interested? Of course, you kind of...
I grew up with my parents being missionaries.
And where were they missionaries?
In Brazil.
In Brazil.
So what got me interested in mission was Fox's Book of Martyrs. I think the Lord started with, okay, count the cost. And it took me quite a couple years to come to a point specifically of saying, Lord, I'm willing to go wherever you ask me to go. Then when later on I came back to the States and went to nursing school. And after nursing school, before getting married, I wanted to go to 1 year of Bible school. So I went to New Tribes Bible School, now Ethnos 360. And their emphasis was on those less reached. So we had people coming through, showing pictures of the work in different areas of the world. And it was funny because I thought, now I grew up in Bolivia, my first 11 years, and the Ayuré people from the jungles would come out and actually camp in our backyard. But by the time I was in my 20s and after nursing school, I thought all those people had been reached. And so it was an eye-opener again to see that, no, they hadn't all been reached. And so the need became clear to me. And so
amen.
I continued on.
All right. Thank you. Now, our brother Tim, for our guests here, Tim was the founding pastor of Fellowship Bible Church. So his history and involvement with missions is kind of different. So why don't you tell us about that?
Okay. Well, I have to be careful what I say because some of you know me for many years. I'm going to have to be honest. No. Anyway, when I was a child, my mother would talk about missionaries and say, you know, I'm going to be a missionary, of course. Later, when my father passed away, I rebelled against God.
You did have your mic back on.
You know, I'm pretty good at that. Okay?
Yeah, it's on now.
Okay?
It's on?
Okay. Anyway, when I was a child, my mother would say, one day you'll be a missionary. And then I would pray for the missionaries. And then my father died when I was young, and I rebelled against God from that point on till I was 33 years old. But when I was 33, I don't know why my mother didn't give up on me, and because I looked anything but like a missionary. Maybe the devil's missionary, but certainly not the Lord's missionary. When I was 33 years old, the Lord saved me. And a few months later, I went to Team Valley Ranch, and Dr. Jimmy Johnson used to go up there, and a lot of us, and that's where I met him. And one day I went up to Plow Point, and a place up above Team Valley Ranch. Some of you might know about that. And I was just reading through the scriptures, and the Lord directed me to Romans 15:20, and that was where Paul said, I make it my ambition to preach the gospel where the gospel has not been preached. And so I left Team Valley Ranch, came back, resigned from the Rotary Club, put my business up for sale, on and on and on. And so that's where I'm at today.
Yeah, very good. So that leads into the next question. How did God prepare you for your missions involvement? Because after that, then you went to Columbia. Mm-hmm. Why don't you tell us that? How did you feel that you got prepared?
Well, I think, we moved to Fuquay in 52. My father opened up a bakery, and 3 months later he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig disease. And ended up, my mother said, I stayed at, there's no telling how many houses and people I stayed with here in Fuquay. And most of them back then were Christians. And so I really was influenced by Christians when I was a child. And then being in business helped me to be prepared. And then certainly Fellowship Bible Church even helped me more to be prepared, as you know. And I think parenting, but really the key thing was business, where the Lord, I thought I was a successful businessman, but the Lord whipped me on that issue. I thought, well, I'm a church planter because we started this church, and in a few years it just took off and was booming. We're meeting at school. Well, as you know, the Lord taught me that if he does anything planting a church, it's him. And then parenting, I thought, people used to say, your kids, yes, ma'am, yes, sir. Well, you're a great parent. Look what you've done. Then the Lord whipped me on that issue too. So he prepared me by taking me through things that I thought I was successful, that I had done, and let me know that if your kids turn out okay, it's grace. Anything else, it's God's amazing grace. That's what he's taught me.
Amen. Judy, how did God prepare you?
I think one of the first things was in my own walk with the Lord. I had a mother who showed a love for the Word, and who showed the Word effective in her life. And it gave me a desire for what she had. So the early teen years was a time for me to spend more time in the Word. So that started it all. Also, she would have us help her on the Good News Clubs, and I remember not really wanting to do that. I'm feeling kind of like, oh, Mom. But it did prepare me. It taught me many things. And then the preparation at Bible school later on, even nursing school, I guess everything in our life is the Lord working in it for some reason. And so nursing school was part of it and later became usable on the field. But then the preparation for going cross-culture was given. That was a good preparation. And the time, just the time in Bolivia, in Brazil, the Lord used it all.
Mm. Okay, and what about language? Languages. Now, you grew up in Bolivia, so you had already spoken Spanish.
Right. And then we moved to Brazil and had to learn Portuguese, but that came easy because we were teenagers, us kids. So that was an easy and enjoyable thing. But later, actually when we went back to Bolivia on the field, I knew Spanish already. The language that we had to learn was later on when we were going to work with the Quechua. That was the first time I had to actually study a language.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Was that easy?
Oh, no.
No. Yeah.
Not at all.
All right. Speaking of Portuguese,
si, senor.
And You had to learn languages too.
Yes.
So how did the Lord prepare you for your missions involvement?
Start with, it was a great mission church that I belonged to in Richmond, Virginia, that lots of missionaries came through. The pastor was very into it. So it was an option that not everybody even thinks of it as an option, but it was for us something that God was challenging us with. And I told you about the Operation Mobilization thing. I got hooked and went on to seminary with the missions focus. Then Grettier Mission, we were joining Grettier Mission. They asked us to go to Portugal to start a Bible school. I'd never even taught in one. So the next step was missionary internship, and I went on this faculty to Detroit Bible College for a year to gain some experience before we went to Portugal. And missionary internship helped us with the cross-cultural training that we needed.
And how difficult was the language?
If you love something, it doesn't seem so difficult. I enjoy language learning. I like to be with people, interact with people. And it wasn't the books that I learned it from. It was on the streets, talking with people, having people in the home, having kids live with us. And, I actually enjoyed it.
Excellent. Wow. There's a principle there. With the Word of God, if you love the Word of God, it's not a chore to study it, right? Wow. And B, now.
Yes. This is I mentioned that God led me to. It is on this one. Let's try it.
Now,
is that better?
Yeah.
When I was at Philadelphia College of Bible, like I said, I had never even considered being a missionary. But what I did get there that prepared me well, I think, was a good, solid foundation in the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
Because no matter what track we were on, we had to take the basic Bible. And we had some excellent Bible teachers. So I think that was the best preparation for me, just knowing the Word of God.
Yeah, amen. And how difficult was language learning for you?
Well, when we went to Portugal, our kids were 1, 2, and 3. You can imagine how much time I got to spend in language study. So I never really learned Portuguese as well as I would have liked.
Okay. Now, you also were in France, right?
Yes.
Did you have to learn French? Or?
Yes.
After Portuguese, we had to learn French.
How was that?
On the run. We didn't have time to study formally. We went right into organizational leadership when we lived in France, and we had a number of different countries we were responsible for. So we had to study on our own time as we could, watch television.
Well, that was you, because I had taken 2 years of French in college. So it was not that difficult for me.
God prepared her.
Preparation.
Oh, interesting. All right, very good. Well, this kind of leads into the third question. What were some of your greatest challenges? You know, it seemed to indicate that language was not necessarily that great of a challenge. But what were some of your greatest challenges you faced while involved with missions?
Well, as I said, I had 3 little kids, so I didn't get to learn the language as well. But the biggest challenge then may be what is still today a big challenge, and that is the role of women. We were appointed, but really, he was appointed, and I was his wife, so I went along. And that's the way people considered it. I had a lot of experience and training, and I thought of myself as being a missionary. But everybody else didn't. For most people, I was Don's wife. And I think trying to figure out how I fit in how I could use my gifts and abilities when others had different expectations than what I had.
Mm. Excellent.
I'd like to jump on that one. It took me a while to figure that one out, that I was really a male chauvinist. And most of the men I worked with were as well. God kind of did a number on me. And when I went into leadership, I began to break open opportunities for women that they didn't previously have. It's not perfect, but God did a number on me. And
yeah. Well, what were some of your challenges? You said you started a Bible college there in Portugal. Couldn't have been easy.
Starting the school was just an amazing thing. God just brought it all together.
It was a God thing.
Buildings, students who wanted to study, churches who wanted to participate. We began to get teachers who wanted to teach, both missionary and national. So that was, it was almost like God just put in their lap. But moving it to autonomy, where it's no longer missionary, we worked under the assumption that the missionary was permanently impermanent.
Mm.
And that's an important point. You're there to do a job, but not to complete it. You are to bring others into it that are national leaders, and they must carry it on, and you must decrease. And that's hard. That's hard. Doing it. And this Portuguese Bible Institute today is totally Portuguese.
Mm.
And it's grown under their leadership. But doing that was the toughest thing I ever did.
Now, weren't you also in the Czech Republic?
Yes.
Now, that was not as... there's some challenges there, right?
Yeah, talking about language study. That's not a language. It's a throat disease. It's tough, and God moved us there. We did learn enough to do our business in Czech, but our ministry was international at that point. We were in many countries. We were responsible for several. Czech Republic was primarily where we washed our underwear so we could take off for the next trip. So we never learned that language well, though we had a number of ministries there, but primarily through interpretation.
But you also had to deal with the communism aspect of it as well?
We moved in the year after the wall fell. So Czech Republic was moving out of communism into democratic government, free enterprise. They didn't know how to do it yet. It was fun. It was like being in the Wild West. And that was a lot of fun, just being a part of a country that was awakening to a new life and to be part of the spiritual renewal that was taking place.
Was the atheistic mindset a challenge? Or
it had been inbred a long time, never really embraced, but it was part of the culture. And yes, but there was, when we moved in, there was incredible hunger. They had been denied the possibility of freedom of religion, of being evangelized and evangelizing. And when we went in, it was now open. And they didn't know how to deal with it. Either the churches, they'd been ingrown so long, they didn't know how to go outside the walls now. And that was part of what we did, was help them get outside the walls and reach people on the streets in their homes.
Excellent.
Can I just add a little funny story here? When I went in ahead of him with a team of young people. Of course, I didn't know anyone. I didn't know how to get around.
I'd rented a house, and she'd never seen it.
Oh.
I didn't even know where it was. So I'm on this tramp. The one thing I knew is I had to get off at a certain address, but I didn't have any idea if I was going in the right direction or where that address was. So what do? You say, just like a good American, does anybody here speak English? Anyway, this one young man stood up and he said, yeah, I do. And I told him where I wanted to go. He said, oh, just follow me. That's where I'm going to.
Oh.
And he was one of the youth in the program at the church where we later became involved.
Oh, wow.
But I thought, I've never done that before or after.
That's another God moment. Judy.
That opened a whole 3 years of ministry, that one event.
Wow. Because one event.
Yes.
We got it when I followed him to the church. Didn't know what else to do. He could have taken me anywhere. But I got there, and these young people were just so hungry for the word of God.
Amen.
And when they found out I was a missionary, then they had all kinds of questions and things they wanted me to do. So it was quite an interesting experience.
Excellent. Judy, what about challenges for you?
Well, the biggest chunk of our missionary work was in the training center in Bolivia, training others to reach unreached people groups. So in the training center, we have the teachers living together with the students in a big compound, you'd say. And I think the biggest challenge was my own flesh and the flesh of my coworkers.
Oh, wow, yeah.
When there's comparison and competition and need to ask forgiveness and need to forgive, and our pride gets in the way so often, and just living out what God wants us to live is just a challenge, and is anywhere, I guess. But when you live that close together, it's accentuated.
Wow. Interesting perspective. None of you have that challenge with the flesh. Okay. Tim, challenges.
Well, the first thing.
First thing that came to mind was finding someone in India that has pure motives and not money. Mm.
Not money.
But through the years we've worked through that. But I would have to say the greatest challenge is keeping a heart and a passion for the unreached people in the world and live in the United States of America.
Amen. Wow, that is. Well, what about blessings? We're going to go back this way. What are some of the greatest blessings that you've had? Have you found those people who aren't in it for money?
Well, I think one key thing that we've learned, I wish I'd learned this a lot sooner, was Henry Blackaby's book on Experiencing God talks about seeing where God's at work, falling in love with the Lord, and then he'll show you where it's at work. But is seeing where God is at work and work there and not trying to work where God's not at work. Sometimes we can spend more time trying to work in an individual or a situation where God's not at work. And if we work where God's not at work, we reduce his work down to just fleshly educating the mind. There's no transformation. So that's one thing I've learned. That's been a blessing to learn that, a big blessing. Another blessing is that I'm sitting here this morning, and we've got our material in 37 different languages all over the world. For example, we were in Nepal. We printed 10,000 God's Plan for His Disciples. And this time we brought in people, tribal groups from the Himalayas and all over Nepal. And we introduced the material, and we sent them back with 50 books that point you who are not familiar with the teaching just takes people back to the Word of God. Every question, the answer is in the Bible. It's all about the Bible. So when they pick it up, very lesson, back to the Bible. So I'm sitting here this morning, and we've got 125 and then thousands of copies going out all over Nepal. So a blessing's been to see what God can do without me.
Amen. And sometimes he works in spite of us. Judy, what's been some of your blessings? 34 years. You ought to have one or two.
I do. I got a notice from one of my coworkers or ex-coworkers 2 days ago, and in which he said, "I just want you to know that I went to the brother and we got things straightened out." That's huge. That is huge. Or when you hear somebody say, I resisted the Lord for a long time, but I have just accepted the Lord and want to follow him in baptism.
Mm.
When you see God working and the word beginning to take, to mean and to be lived by in lives, that's the best thing.
Amen. Amen. Don, you've already mentioned about you and B about a hunger for the word. So that's obviously got to be a blessing. But what are some of your greatest blessings?
There's so many. I'm thinking right now of a dear brother. His name is Pavle Tsekov. Got to know him when I was teaching at the Eastern European Bible Institute in Vienna for Yugoslavs and Slovaks. After he graduated, he and his wife were traveling in Yugoslavia with their baby, had a head-on collision. The car was out of the lane, and the baby was thrown into the windshield, killed. His wife and he were badly injured. We feared for his life for weeks. He came out of that with the biggest vision for the Lord that you can possibly imagine. He doesn't quit. And he'd gone back to, his wife was Slovak. He is from Macedonia. She's Slovak. They moved to Slovakia, and he started an evangelistic ministry there. He calls me up one night, and I'm busy with other stuff, and he wants me to come over to Slovakia and help them start a Bible school.
Mm.
He wants me to start a Bible school for them, and I'm not going to do that. I think that they can do it at this point. And I told him, you guys can do it. You don't need me to do that.
And I said, no way, because it was about midnight and you wanted Don to come immediately.
Oh.
Well, some of you have actually met him. Can't say no to him. He just stays on it and on you. Finally, I it's snowing. I leave Brno, Czech Republic, and I'm driving to Banska Bystrica, Slovakia, overnight to make a meeting the next morning in a snowstorm. And I'm not in a good mood. And I don't think anything's going to happen. Well, he's got all the denominational leaders together in a room, and all of them have one vision, and that's to start an interdenominational Bible school. They can serve them all. They don't know how to do it. So we had about an hour together, and I began to show them how they can put a curriculum together that would serve them all. And in 1 year, that school was operating totally by them, administered by them, funded by them, and serving their churches. That was just a God thing.
Amen.
Used Pavle and his vision, and I was just a resource he brought in to help him, and then God did his thing.
Amen. And B, join in the greatest blessing or some of the blessings.
Yeah, I think one of the greatest blessings is to see those that you are mentoring mentor others and see the cycle continuing. Certain pictures just flash in my mind of some of these people, and that certainly has to be one of the biggest blessings.
Yeah, yeah, and that's obviously, of course, that brings to mind 2 Timothy 2, which is got to be a standard or a goal for every ministry, even ours here. But 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, says, "You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, and trust to faithful men who will be able to teach others." Then he goes on to say, share in suffering as a good soldier.
Yeah.
I think your mic's off. Yeah.
Okay. It's interesting, Terry, that verse that you read from Timothy, what is the, you might say, our mission's key verse.
Mm.
And that's what we were instructed from the very beginning. When you go into a ministry, find the faithful people who will be able to teach others also.
Amen.
And that is, that's become sort of our lifetime goal too.
Yeah, and that's it's all of you. I mean, that's what NFI is about and what you're about. All right, in the last few minutes, what would you recommend for someone, maybe here, who is interested in missions to do now to prepare for or get involved in the area of missions?
Okay, and this is not just for people who might think they're interested in missions.
Right.
But what I would recommend for all of us is to memorize the Word of God. So you know it inside and outside, if you know what I mean. Because we can never know it too well. So I would say for all of us, the important thing is learn the Word of God by heart, memorize it. And that's what I would recommend for all of us.
All right. Don.
If you're interested, the internet is amazing. I mean, you can find out almost anything. You can look up a mission. You can dig deep into it. There's tons and tons of information available. You've got some missionaries in this church. Talk to them. And talk to other missionaries that come around. And if you have an opportunity, do a missionary stint, short term. Get some experience. You might find you're hooked. And if you get into it and you can't handle this, this is not you, maybe it's not you. But it can be a short-term experience, can be a real help in determining is God calling me to this or not.
Okay. All right. Thank you.
So I would say that, first of all, ask the Lord to give you a greater love for Him, for His Word, and for the lost. He can give it. And then I would say, like Don, as there's lots of investigation you can do of where the needs are. And then talk to your leaders of your church, your fellow believers at church, and share your desire to go and find out what they're thinking. There are several places that prepare you for different kinds of ministries. So look into what kind of ministry you and your church, you know, feel called to. And then go from there.
All right. Tim.
I'm thinking of Hudson Taylor, pioneered the gospel into inland China. I was interviewing candidates for the mission field, and he asked them why they want to come to China as a missionary, and one said, because people are dying and going to hell. He said, you won't make it. Another one said, because God commanded me to come, to go. He says, you won't make it either. So they were all puzzled, well, why? They said, unless the love of Christ compels you, you will not make it. I think that's one thing I've learned. Not that I'm super spiritual, which I'm not, but anyway. Another thing is that Helen Rosevere, who's a missionary doctor to the Congo years ago, a lot of her biographies and books out about her. I heard her speak when I was at Columbia in chapel one day, and she was emphasizing missions. And several years later, I read an article she had, and she, another point is that she, when the rebellion took place in Congo, she was captured and raped repeatedly. That's in her biography. And so, but she, towards the end of her life, I saw an article that she'd written, and she says, the problem with missions today is that people need to fall out of love with the world and in love with Christ. So I kind of think that's something that, you know, if we're not involved in missions, we have to question our love. It's not to say we don't struggle. We struggle with the commandments of God and His, you know, everything. But if we love Him, we pursue to obey Him and follow Him. And so I think rather than deal with symptoms, the core issue is just really falling in love with Jesus and learning to walk and live in the Spirit. And I say that because the Bible says it, not certainly from experience, because I struggle, you know. But anyway, I really think that's the key. I really do, like you said. And I appreciate all of your services, which you totally devoted your whole life to the gospel, to the mission. And I will say something about Dan and Judy. I met them in 1980 in Cary. Day one, you saw someone totally living for the Lord, renouncing the world, and living for the Lord.
Yeah.
I mean, I'm not saying you were perfect, but you were. You left it all to take the gospel to those.
Yeah. Which is another for our guests here. Judy lost her beloved husband a few years ago, and we still miss him. Still miss him. And but an example. Very good. Well, we're done, but I wanted to close with this. We mentioned learning the Word of God. You've got to know the gospel. But even prior to that, as I taught on mission and our master plan on mission and ministry, it's an overflow of your relationship with Christ. It's an intimacy there, and it's an overflow, because he is the one that you're doing it for. He is the one that enables you to do it by His Spirit. And you've heard lots of good stuff this morning. But one challenge that I had as I was reviewing this text, and I didn't know it would be in our worship meditation, where the Apostle Paul, as he's taking the Word of God to the Jews first, because that's what he was commanded to do, to the Jew first, but also to the Gentile. When the Jews rejected it, there's the turning point in Acts 13. The Jews rejected the gospel. Paul says, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he said, it was necessary that the word of God be spoken first to you Jews, since you thrust it aside and judge yourself unworthy of eternal life. Behold, we are turning to the Gentiles. Now here's the challenge. For the Lord has commanded us, saying, I have made you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth. Now, that's a quotation from Isaiah 49. And if you go back to Isaiah 49, this is either the testimony of Isaiah, who is a picture of the Messiah, or it is just a flat-out prophecy of the suffering servant, our Lord Jesus, where it would be He that would be the light to the Gentiles. But Paul says the Lord has commanded us. You see how closely he identified with Jesus? Jesus, the light of the world. But it's on us to take that light to the world. And that's our challenge for this Mission Sunday, that as you leave here, you all are light bearers. So let your light shine. Take the light of the glorious gospel of Christ with you and ask God to use you in your sphere of influence, wherever you are, and He will do it. Use your mic.
I was thinking of something that ties along with what you said, that Wayne Gill said, 1,000 miles does not make a missionary, and what you do with your pennies, you'll do with your millions. Mm-hmm. remember that? Right here, he shared that.
Was that Wayne or Decker?
I think it was Decker.
It was Decker. It was her daddy. Her daddy said, 1,000 miles doesn't make a missionary. And what you do with your pennies, you would do with your millions. All right. Well, let's stand and we'll sing our last song. And if you will just leave your mics on your chair and make your way back, thank you.